Well, good morning. If you wouldn't mind taking your Bibles and turning to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And I bring you greetings from Harbor Reformed Baptist Church in Holland, Michigan. I'm so grateful to be able to be here with you worshiping this morning. And sorry to Mr. Ibrahim and Ken for hearing the same sermon now for the second time. But may God bless it to your souls. Job chapter 1, and let's read verses 6 through 9. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man, and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" Or as the NASB has it translated, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we would echo the words of the hymn that we just sang, "Speak, O Lord." We've come to meet with the living Christ, not merely to hear from a man, but to have communion with Jesus. We have not come, Lord, to merely go through the motions of coming to this place of worship and sitting and hearing and singing and praying. But we long that our hearts would be engaged in communion with the living God. And so speak, O Lord, to our hearts. And yes, transform us. For Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Amen. Well, the UK magazine Focus put out a list of the 101 greatest questions that have been asked of all time. And some of the questions I'm sure you would not agree are that they gave. You would totally disagree. They are not the greatest questions of all time. Some of them included, "Is talking to yourself a sign of madness or being crazy?" And, "Does cheese give you nightmares?" Just how does that enter into the list of greatest questions of all time? Well, I want to bring you to one of the real greatest questions of all time. And it is the question that we find in verse 9 of Job chapter 1, where the devil himself asks God a question. And the question is this: does Job fear God for nothing? Does Job fear God for nothing? In verse 6, we read that there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before God. And the phrase, "the sons of God," refers to the angelic host. We read in Job 38, verse 7, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." At creation, the angelic host is rejoicing in God's majestic creative glory. And so here God in Job 1 is sitting on a throne like a monarch, flanked by these angelic beings. And they've come to God to get commandments, what should we do, and to tell him what they've been doing. And among the angelic hosts walks up, and all of this is language that is pictorial, and it's not necessarily the case that Satan actually comes and walks among them, but he's describing spiritual things here, and what happens in the spiritual world and realm is that the devil presents himself to God. And as the devil makes himself known, God says to him, "From where have you come?" You just see there, right there, that the devil is under the jurisdiction of God. Martin Luther said, "The devil is the Lord's devil." He's not out doing whatever he wants all over the world. He has to get permission from God. And when he presents himself, God says, "Where have you come from?" He says, "Well, from, you know, doing what I usually do, going to and fro throughout the whole earth." That's scary. Going all over the world as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And then God says this, "Have you considered my servant Job?" That's just amazing. I mean, he points to a human being on this earth and he lifts him up before the devil. "Have you considered Job? Because there's nobody like him who fears me and who walks in my commandments. There's nobody like Job." And then Satan says, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Does Job fear God for nothing? I mean, haven't you put a hedge around him? Haven't you blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased? I mean, it's not like he just fears you for nothing." And this is the question that I want us to consider this morning. First, the subject of the question, who's Job? I'm sure most of you, many of you, have read the book of Job and know who Job is. But let's just revisit that. Who's Job? Well, Job was called the greatest man in all of the East, and he's also a godly man, you can see in chapter 1. So there's really two things that we need to understand from reading chapter 1. He's godly and he's wealthy. Godly and he's wealthy. Look at his godliness, just to get a portrait here of how godly this man was. The Bible says here in verse 4 that his sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. He would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. Okay, so you've got 10 children total, right? 7 sons, 3 daughters. They're going to a feast. There's nothing wrong with going to a feast. But Job is a man who understands sin's deceptiveness, and he understands how horrible sin is. And so he thinks, as his children are at this feast, there's the possibility that they could be so taken up with the festivities that they could curse God in their hearts. And so he offers up sacrifices for every one of his children continually, because he is concerned with the condition of their hearts. And that's just so instructive to us right there, isn't it? What is the mark of a godly father? A father who's concerned with the condition of the hearts of his children. They may have said the right things. They may have dressed in a way that pleased Job. I don't know what they did, but Job was thinking about their hearts. He knew they could do everything else on the outside, but what was their heart like when they're at these feasts? This is a man who desires holiness and Christ-likeness and godliness in his children. This is a godly man. And then he's also a very wealthy man. I mean, unbelievable wealth. I mean, the scriptures tell us that he had 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 oxen, 500 female donkeys, very many servants. I mean, just imagine sprawling out on the countryside, just rolling hills peppered with all of his sheep and camels. He had servants happily doing his work all day. He would meet with his family and have big meals. He had every kind of food he could ever want. He was healthy. His children were healthy. They were all God-fearers. He had a lovely wife next to him. Life was good. Right? Everything's good. He's godly and he's wealthy. Well, we need to get now to the heart of the question. Does Job fear God for nothing? Now, this question has layers. When it was Christmas time, my parents would like to get me a big present, a huge box. And then inside of that box, they put another box, inside of that box, another box, inside of that box, another box. So I think I have this huge present, and I have a little box that actually had my present in it. And they thought that that was funny to do. I don't know if maybe any children here that your parents have done that to you. And this question is a question that has a lot of layers. And we want to get to the heart of what Satan is really asking here. Because on the face, it just seems pretty obvious. He's just saying, yeah, I mean, does Job serve God for nothing? What is Satan really getting at? In the first place, Satan is saying, Job serves you merely for the benefits he gets from you. He serves you merely for the benefits he gets from you. And so Satan is basically saying this. Job? I mean, come on. Job, he pays you his good deeds, and you pay him his good things. That's your relationship, God. If you stop paying, he'll stop paying. So God, if you stop giving out the good stuff to Job, he's going to stop being righteous. He's going to stop fearing you. Because Job only serves you for what he can get from you. This reminds us of the story of the prodigal son. I'm sure you remember that story where the prodigal son comes home and he's given a fatted calf. But the older brother says what? Hold on a second. I've done the right thing every day and you never gave me a fatted calf. But he totally missed it. The son is not in a relationship to his father as an employee to an employer, but as a son to a father. Fathers give out gifts to sons because they love them out of grace. Not because, hey, you do enough and I'll give you your wages. That any good gift any Christian ever gets is because of grace, not earned. And that's what Satan's saying. It's a relationship of you pay and God pays. And then secondly, we get a little closer now to the heart. Satan is saying this. And now you got to see his finger's pointed at Job, but it's really pointing at God. He says, okay, listen. God, you can only get men to serve you by bribery. The same way I do. Because you just remember the garden when Adam and Eve were being tempted. What did the devil do? Well, he said, hey, if you take this, you'll be like gods. I can offer you all this pleasure. It'll be amazing. And essentially, he convinced them that he outpays God. I'll give you more pleasure than God will, which is a lie. And so Satan is saying, look, you're just like me, God, and all your so-called glory. You're just like me. You can't get anybody to serve you unless you bribe them. And then we get down to the real heart of the question. Third layer. This is the core. He is saying, God, because you must resort to bribery, it proves that your so-called glory and sufficiency is a sham. You are not enough. Men will not serve you for you. but only for what they can get from you. This is a direct attack on the glory and the sufficiency of God Himself. You see the heart of it? This is straight up the devil in all of his hellish, wicked hatred for the living God. Turning it around, God says, look at my servant Job. And he says, yeah, look at your servant Job. Your glory is a sham. You're a joke. Well, what's the answer to this question? Does Job serve God for nothing? Well, only Job can really answer that question. And so the Lord tells Satan, behold, all that he is in your hand, all he has is in your hand. Because the devil says, but stretch out your hand, touch all he has, he'll curse you to your face. If you take stuff from him, he's going to turn his back on you. As you come in this morning, have you lost anything? Job? Friendship? Feeling like you're at your wit's end? Perhaps, Satan has said, but stretch out your hand and touch all he has, and he'll curse you to his face, to your face. Perhaps this is going on where God has permitted you to be tested and tried to display his own glory. Because that's what's at stake. So Satan goes out from the presence of God. And the Bible says that there's a day when his sons and his daughters are eating and drinking. They're having this feast. And a messenger comes and he tells them, all your oxen, all your donkeys, the Sabians fell upon them. They took them. They killed the servants. And then while he's still speaking, another comes and he says, I'm so sorry, but the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And then another comes. It says the Chaldeans formed three groups. And they made a raid on the camels. They took them and struck down the servants. And then while he's yet speaking, he tells them that his sons and daughters have all died. I mean, I don't know what it's like to lose a child. Maybe there's someone here that does. But can you just imagine what it was like for Job to hear this news? He lost everything. He lost his job. He lost his home. Every one of his children are dead. I mean, it's like getting a phone call, right? The kids are coming home from Thanksgiving. Semi-truck hits him. Doctor calls. So sorry, there's nothing I can do. They've all suffered massive hemorrhages and they're going to die. And it's all over. And then it gets even worse. And then the devil strikes Job with a disease. You know, it's one thing if somebody else you love suffers, but when you suffer, there's just something about it. It just really gets to you. You start really, as Job must have, start wondering, is God really worthy of my life, my service? Is he really good? Does he really love me? And Job ends up scraping pus from his arms with a piece of broken pottery. I mean, he's at the end of his rope. And then his wife, nearest and dearest person to him, says, honey, just curse God and die, okay? Just curse God and die. I know we give Job's wife a hard time, but this is tough. You think you wouldn't say curse God and die? This is really hard. She lost all her babies. What's Job's answer? I want to share something from my own life that is a Job-like moment. Nothing like Job, and I'm sure you, each one of you, have had moments like this. One of my daughters, her name is Lydia. She's going to be 5 in December, and she was born without a heartbeat, and so she suffered serious brain damage at birth, and she has cerebral palsy. And the day that she was born, I went into the hospital with my wife, and when I was waiting in the waiting room, a couple came in, and they were just kind of a mess. The wife's water had broke, and like already, and they're just a wreck, really worried and scared. I don't know. I could smell alcohol around them. I just don't know what was going on. You know, just kind of a mess. And I couldn't find a doctor. They couldn't find a doctor. Finally got someone to get them back. So they go in. They have their baby. My wife and I go to an emergency C-section, and our baby is born. So after my wife has her baby, she's brought to a waiting room, and she's sitting in her hospital bed. And the room right next to her is that other couple. And the other couple is holding a beautiful newborn baby. And my wife has no baby because our baby is on a cooling blanket in the intensive care unit. It'll be there for weeks. And in that moment, what comes to your mind? You hear the hiss of the serpent, of the devil, saying to you, "What a bargain. You're a fool." Right? You're a fool. So you serve God, you follow God, and he takes your baby. And that's what's going on here in Job. Or maybe with you, right? You serve God, and he takes your mommy with cancer. You serve God, and he takes your wife from a car wreck. You follow God and you lose your job and your finances are, you're at your total wit's end. You don't even know how you're going to pay the bills, and the stresses are mounting, and it feels like, you know, hey, where's God here? There's someone else who knows what that's like, and it's Jesus. Jesus at Gethsemane, he was forsaken by all his disciples. When he went to Pilate's hall, they put a crown of thorns in his head, and they took a mock reed, and they hit him on the head until the blood dripped down his forehead. And they put it in his hand and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then they whipped him until his back was split open, took him to a cross, and hung him naked, the Lord of glory. My Savior, your Savior, the lover of our souls, naked. Don't think at that moment the devil didn't say to Jesus, "Do you remember that day that I took you up and I said, if you bow to me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth? What has your Father given you? But nails and nakedness and shame. What a bargain." And it's so amazing to think that Jesus suffered all of that for his Father's glory, but for you. You know how Paul says in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ." One of the Puritans said, "For Christ to live was me." And he went through all of that for the joy that was set before him, which was the glory of his Father, which was me and you, to have us as his own treasured possession. Does Jesus serve God for nothing when he's lost it all? Yes. What's the answer for Job? Does Job serve God for nothing? Yes. 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 Because for so many reasons, but Christ is sufficient. One writer said, having Christ or having God and everything that the world has is not more than having Christ by himself. Do you know that this morning? When you think about Jesus Christ, do you find him to be your treasure? Is your heart warm towards him this morning? Do you love him? Would you gladly, although hurt, it would hurt and there'd be tears, but with joy in the midst of the pain, would you part with everything you have for him? Would you say, I'd rather have Jesus? If I had to lose my wife or had to lose my children, if that was where it was at, if it was either lose them or lose Jesus, I'd lose them. If it was lose my health or lose Jesus, I'd lose my health. Lose my job or lose Jesus, I'd lose my job. I want Jesus. I want him. Have you ever had a moment where you're at your absolute wit's end, maybe in a hospital room or in a closet, and you have nothing else left in you, and you feel like you've lost everything, but all you can say is, Christ, I want you. I want you. I will not forsake you. I don't care what happens to me. I want you. You are satisfying. You are sufficient. And that's what's on display. By the faithfulness of this man, God is displaying to the world how good he is, how sweet he tastes. The devil has nothing to offer you. You remember the devil in the garden? He said, take this fruit and eat because I can give you all this pleasure. But remember Jesus in the upper room. When he's giving out the emblems of his broken body and his poured out blood, what does he say? Take and eat. This is my body. Take and eat me. Isn't it amazing? Genesis, the devil says, take and eat. You don't hear those words again until Jesus, take and eat. But don't take and eat a fruit. Don't take and eat anything the world has to offer. Take and eat me. Jesus stands as the all-satisfying, supremely sufficient treasure. You were created to delight in him, created to find your all in him. Don't give up this treasure for anything else in this world. He will sweeten your trials. He will sweeten your suffering. Christ is all-sufficient. And to know him and to display his glory is the only reason why we live. That's why you're alive, is to know him and display his glory. And so we ought to, even though it's hard, to just submit our wills to what he's brought to pass and say, God, I don't know what's happening. I don't understand this, but all I know is for me to live is Christ. That's all I know. And I will not turn away from you. And I will trust you, your wisdom and your love and your goodness. I just have to have you. And if my life can display your glory through my sickness, my life can display your glory through my serving you in the midst of a hard time, whatever I can do to just make your glory manifest and to show my joy in you, I mean, God, as hard as it may be, I will serve you for nothing. And brothers and sisters, don't forget the end of Job. The end of Job has Job getting everything he lost multiple times over. God is a very tender God, a very merciful God. Not only is he upholding you in the midst of your suffering, and he's weeping with you in the midst of your suffering. His heart broken in the midst of your suffering. But he is going to give you everything you ever lost. Sometimes he does it in this life. but he will certainly do it in the new heavens and earth. There's just a short moment of waiting, and it cannot be compared with the eternal weight of glory. And you will stand on the shore one day, and all your tears will be wiped away. And you know that it's amazing there in Revelation that it's who? It's the Lord himself that wipes away your tears. He doesn't banish tears. He wipes tears. He wants to wipe them away. Such is his tender affection for his people. He wants to wipe them away. He's going to wipe them all away. All sickness is gone. All anxiety is gone. All heartache's gone on that day. There won't even be a need for the sun. Such will be the glory of the Lamb's luminescence throughout all of the atmosphere of glory for all of eternity, shining and shimmering and satisfying. You will be thrilled with Christ forever, and you will never shed another tear. That's the tender mercies of our God. So it's not really true, is it? Will you serve God for nothing? The one who's the fool, the greatest fool in all the world, is the one who listens to the lie of the devil. You will have Christ and everything if you fear Christ. Romans 8, we're joint heirs with him. The whole of this earth and universe and every treasure that you could ever imagine comes with Christ. So the question comes to you this morning. Will you fear God for nothing? Let's end with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, oh Lord, you are a good, good Father. Your wisdom so far outstrips ours. Your love for us is not comparable with the greatest love we've ever had for any other person in this world. Help us not to be skeptical about you and about your love and your goodness. And, oh Lord, comfort any suffering person this morning. May they have such a sense of your goodness and your glory and your love for them that they would see, oh, how precious they are. They are a stage upon which you are displaying your glory. Uphold them. Hold them fast. For Jesus' sake, amen.